And hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you or against you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters, these were the apostate idol worshippers, are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim. Now God's talking here. He knows each one of his people. He knows everything. He's omniscient. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. And that verse has stayed with me because we try to do this sometimes, but we can't do it. We can't direct our own steps. We have to let him direct them. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Let's just stop there. In these verses we saw that God saw their wretchedness. They were puffed up in their pride. It testified, it gave witness in their faces. You know, your face can tell what's in your heart. We can't conceal anything that's in our heart. In the seventh chapter, in the 10th verse, God repeats this. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. You can always tell what's in the heart. In this 6th verse, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Many times we'll say, well, I'll do this my way instead of God's way. We don't find him there when we do it our way. He's not there. When they go with their flocks for sacrifice to escape the judgment of God, he will not be there. He will not be available. How many of God's people do this today? These are serious verses to me. They don't want to go through the judgment of God. So at the last minute, they'll say, well, I'll do what you want me to do. But he's not there. He won't be available. Let's read Jeremiah. I was talking to Brother Smith yesterday, and we were talking about the word and how this word just blends. When you begin to read it, it's from one end to the other. It's one. It's one. One thought. The Holy Spirit wrote it all, and it's his word, and it doesn't testify against itself. It's one. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Jeremiah 14, verses 10 through 12. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. In other words, they haven't walked with the Lord. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now what happened to Israel is happening to the church today. It's happening to God's people. It's happening to Christendom. They're not listening to the Lord. They want to frame their own way, do it my way. God doesn't accept that. So he, as we're going to find out here, he won't be there when they come. God was fulfilling the meaning of Lo Ammi that we had in the first chapter, which was not my people. For they hated his knowledge. They hated his reproof. And we need reproof. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We have to be reproved. As children, my father was very good at chastening and reproving, and I thank the Lord. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and this is a scripture that is sad, but how the word that we think we know, and if we don't walk with the Lord and we turn and reject when he wants us to obey him. In Matthew 6:23, he says, but if thine eye be evil or deceived, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. You may have light, but if you don't walk in that light, it'll turn to darkness. Because, as Jesus said here, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, for the desires of the natural man. This is quite a scripture here. Israel, in this fifth chapter of Hosea, in the seventh verse, he says, God says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month, and this means here, and the new moon will devour them with their portion or with their fields. First, I want to think on this dealt treacherously. This is also in the sixth chapter and the seventh verse. Over there we read, but they like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Now God remembers these things. They had forsaken their husband. God, they had made a covenant. They'd made a marriage covenant. Back in Exodus, they said, all that thou sayest unto us, we will do. That was a marriage covenant. It was a contract. They didn't keep it. They dealt treacherously. They left him. They didn't want to listen to the word. They began to be idol worshipers, and they had strange children. These were children of adultery, and they were reared in adultery, and they didn't know the Lord. Remember in this book, Hosea is a type of God. Gomer, his wife, is a type of Israel who had left Hosea. She'd gone into adultery, and we read in that chapter, one of the others that followed it shortly afterward there, that he went and paid a redemption price for her on the slave market. Slaves back then were sold without any clothes on. He had to redeem her back and own her. And this is what Jesus did for each one of us. We were naked. We were naked, every one of us. But we were brought back, and God put upon us a robe of righteousness. What he's done for us is just marvelous. This term, now shall a month, or the new moon, devour them with their portions or their fields. A month here is a symbol of a short time that is ruled by the moon. You know, you have a new moon every month. A moon goes in its ordained path, and nothing can stop it. No man can stop the way the moon and the sun move through the heavens. God is in control of everything, everything. A moon goes in its ordained path. It waxes, it grows larger, and it wanes, it grows smaller, and then darkness comes. This is what he's talking about here. This month when darkness comes, everything they have, when judgment comes, everything they have will be devoured. Now this is what happened to the nation Israel. They had to leave their homes. They were carried into captivity because of disobedience to the Lord, rejection, rebellion, you name it. They did not want to walk with him. They had their idols, and God judged them. He carried them out of the land. He took them into all the countries of the world. Every country has Jewish people in it. Every country. The month is also an allusion to the money loans. Their debt of punishment was due. When you get a loan, it's usually for a month. You have to make monthly payments. In Deuteronomy 32, I want to read, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel this. Before it ever happened, he knew that this was going to happen to Israel when he led them out of Egypt. He knows which of his people are going to go on and which aren't. Deuteronomy 32 and the 15th verse. But Jeshurun, which means the righteous one or a little righteous, speaking of Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. They got everything they wanted when they went into the land of Canaan. They didn't think they need the Lord anymore. So they started worshiping idols. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. This is the spoiler. This is the destroyer. This is Satan. Satan is the god of this world today. Got a letter today from a dear friend. She says, I believe the harvest has already started. And I do too. The harvest of wickedness. You can see it in the world today. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods and abominations. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came up newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. We wouldn't be here today if God hadn't formed each one of us. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. No faith. No faithfulness is in the margin. I want to read out of a book on this. If you will be patient and listen to this, I believe you'll receive some instruction. It sure blessed my heart. He says, there is a solemn voice in all this for the writer and the reader. We are each of us in danger of treading the moral path indicated by the words just quoted. Surrounded on all hands by the rich and varied mercies of God, we are apt to make use of them to nourish a spirit of self-complacency. We make use of the gifts to shut out the giver. In a word, we too, like Israel, wax fat and kick. We forget God. We're not dependent on him anymore. A saint can get to this place where they get have everything they need, they think. So they forget him. They don't want to obey him. We lose the sweet and precious sense of his presence and of his perfect sufficiency and turn to other objects, as Israel did to false gods. How often do we forget the rock that beget us, the God that formed us, the Lord that redeemed us? And all this is so much the more inexcusable in us, inasmuch as our privileges are so much higher than theirs. And there they are. We in this age in the church have a greater inheritance. We're a heavenly people. Israel is an earthly people, except those individuals who are saved and go on with him during this age. We are brought into a relationship and a position of which Israel knew nothing about. Our privileges and blessings are of the very highest order. It is our privilege to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are the objects of that perfect love which stopped not short of introducing us into a position in which it can be said of us, as he Christ is, so are we in this world. Nothing could exceed the blessedness of this. Even the divine love itself could go no further than this. It is not merely that the love of God has been manifested to us in the gift and the death of his only begotten and well-beloved Son, and in giving us his Spirit, but it has been made perfect with us by placing us in the very same position as that blessed one on the throne of God. Where's he placed us? We're in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2. He's placed us right there with him. All this is perfectly marvelous. It passeth knowledge. And yet how prone we are to forget the Blessed One who has so loved us and wrought for us and blessed us. How often we slip away from him in the spirit of our minds and the affections of our hearts. It is not merely a question of what the professing church as a whole has done, but the very much deeper, closer, and more pointed question of what our own wretched hearts are constantly prone to do. We are apt to forget God and to turn to other objects, to our serious loss and dishonor. Would we know how the heart of God feels as to all of this? Do you want to know? Would we form anything like a correct idea of how he resents it? Let us hearken to the burning words addressed to his erring people Israel, the overwhelming strains of the Song of Moses. May we have grace to hear them aright and deeply profit by them. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Alas, alas, a truly deplorable end. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poisonous serpents of the dust. The sword without and the terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. Here we have a most solemn record of God's governmental dealings with his people, a record eminently calculated to set forth the awful truth of Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And this is what man is going to do that keeps rejecting, turning his back on him. The history of Israel in the past, their condition at present, and what they are yet to pass through in the future, all goes to prove in the most impressive manner that our God is a consuming fire. No nation on the face of the earth has ever been called to pass through such severe discipline as the nation of Israel. As the Lord reminds them in those deeply solemn words, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you for your iniquities. No other nation was ever called to occupy the highly privileged place of actual relationship with Jehovah. No other nation. This dignity was reserved for one nation, but the very dignity was a basis of the most solemn responsibility. If they were called to be his people, they were responsible to conduct themselves in a way worthy of such a wondrous position, or else have to undergo the heaviest chastenings ever endured by any nation under the sun. This is why they're going to go through the tribulation, the 7 years, because they rejected him. And we'll be getting to that as we go on. All right, back in Hosea, the 8th verse. Here Hosea, through the Holy Spirit, seems to see the armies of the enemy coming, and they did come. Hosea is contemporary with Isaiah in his writings. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Let's just stop there. Gibeah means a hill, and it was right north of Jerusalem. It was in the area of Ephraim. We can find it on the map. Ramah means the height, and it was northeast of Gibeah. These cornets that they used the shepherds used them as warning. It was made from the curved horn of an animal. When we were watching the videos by the Gaithers when they were in Israel, they had some of these that they used in the singing. It was precious. That the shepherds used them. And this is what a shepherd, a true shepherd today, we as shepherds, were the under-shepherds today. The trumpet was used for war and was made of brass or silver. And both of these were blown when the enemy was coming. And in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we won't turn there, we read of the watchmen that stand guard and tell forth God's word of coming judgments. That's what this book is all about. We stand before the Lord with the trumpet of his word, and we tell God's people that judgment is coming. God is true to his word. Benjamin of the southern kingdom is included here, as they also will turn from the Lord. 9th verse, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be, which shall surely be. God's word is true. People try to change it. Oh, he doesn't mean that. But God means everything he says. He never changes. Ephraim shall be desolate. Over in chapter 8:14 of Hosea. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, idol temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon these his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. When Titus went into Jerusalem in AD 70, they just destroyed everything that they had built. We will turn to Ezekiel 33 and just read one verse regarding this. Ezekiel 33, this whole chapter is rich with the watchman and what God is going to do. Ezekiel 33, 28. Let's read the 27th with it. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. This is what this country we live in is in today. God made known his word, that which shall surely be, as we read in this 9th verse of Hosea. It shall surely be. The 10th verse, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. This is a very wonderful verse. This removed the bound, it means they removed the landmark, the bounds of their inheritance that God gave to every tribe. When they went into Israel, into the land of Israel, from the wilderness journey, God gave them each their portion, and they were to put landmarks by their inheritance. We read that in 1 Kings, that we had this not too long ago, I believe it's right in this study here, where Ahab took Naboth's vineyard. He removed the landmarks, and he had Naboth killed, if you remember that. That's in 1 Kings 21. The rights of others meant nothing to these princes. They were ungodly. They took what they wanted. We see the same thing in this country today. I want to read a few scriptures about these landmarks. To us, these landmarks speak of truths that God has given to us. Deuteronomy 19:14. This is a wonderful truth. The enemy wants to take away that which God has given to us. We'll be pressured, we'll be ostracized, we'll be persecuted. Others will want us to make compromise, but we can't do it. God has revealed truth to us. He has given us an inheritance, and we know where it is. Deuteronomy 19 and the 14th verse. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Our inheritance is in the heavenlies. It's safe. The enemy can't get to it. In the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 17th verse, God has some very plain, strong words to say about those that remove the landmarks, remove the truths that God has given us. 27:17 of Deuteronomy, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. They went back on it, though. Let's go to Job 24:2. Job 24, right before the Psalms. Job 24 and the second verse. Some, and these are the wicked, remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Now, we're going to apply this in a spiritual way in a little bit. But God had a reason for saying this. They took away the inheritance of Naboth, and they had him killed because they wanted that inheritance. Ahab did. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, these are important scriptures. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Don't remove it. Don't remove truth. God has given us truth. In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs and the 10th verse, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now this is what these princes did. They thought they had the right because they had this place of authority, that they could do what they wanted. To us this speaks of truth. Let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter. We cannot compromise. There are many. We got another letter from a man, a dear minister, who prayed that the Lord would bless the small meeting that the Lord had given to them. He wants us to pray for them. We're not the only small meeting that's giving out the truth. The more truth you give out, the smaller the meeting is, because God's people don't want to hear all the counsel of God. They want to frame their own doings. Acts 20 and the 28th verse. This is when Paul spoke to the elders of the Ephesian assembly on his way to Rome. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, each of us, he purchased us. He's purchased us. And as we minister the word, we minister to his sheep. Each one of us is a sheep. And we can either listen to his voice and follow him or disregard it. It's up to each individual. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Instead of the Lord. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. This is the last warning that God gave these Ephesians elders. And we read from the letter that John wrote in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church that they left their first love. Some of them left their first love. They didn't go on and take and value the truth. And today there are grievous wolves that have removed landmarks of truth that God has given to us in this age. Ranks in the resurrection is a marvelous truth. I think it's one of the most precious truths we have. Most of God's people believe the whole church is going to go up at once. And you look in the natural, in the schools, all that are in the schools do not graduate at once. The kindergartners do not graduate with the college kids. Yet they say the whole church will go up at once. No, they won't. There are ranks. And we see it all through the Word. There's so many truths. Paul's gospel, it's hidden there. Valuable treasures of truth are being loosely set aside, and many have no regard for them. They will go to places where the truth is not given out, where they don't believe in an eternal life. And Paul said in Galatians 1, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now that's God's Word. We've been given a glorious heavenly inheritance by God himself. We've been given this, and it's a treasure by his grace we hold on to. Praise the Lord. The Lord gave us this treasure. We don't boast in numbers. We boast in him. We boast and we thank the Lord for what he does in the life of each one. All right, back in Hosea, in the 11th verse, he says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after vanity. That word commandment in the Hebrew is vanity. Vanity is nothing. He willingly. Now notice, see, God has given us a will. He willingly did this. He set up idols. They worshiped these idols, and the 10 tribes did that Jeroboam set up. And then they told him, well, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship. You don't need to do that. But they needed to, because that was God's place, was Jerusalem. They didn't want to obey the Lord. They willingly did this. And because they did, the 12th verse says, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Each one of these verses has truth. A moth is unseen and it's unheard of as it eats away at a garment and it destroys it. A moth is very subtle. It isn't seen until the garment's examined. That's why we have to have the word to examine ourselves. Let every man examine himself. Over in Matthew 6, we'd like to read verses 19 and 20. Today they have people that they say can steal your identity. In fact, there have been many that we heard on the news last night that had that they got other people's social security numbers and they use them to get jobs. This is going on, but we have a Lord that is able to protect what he wants us to have. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves dig through and steal. This is going on today. The internet has been the most terrible thing that Satan has thought up, all of this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure's in heaven. We have the greatest treasure there that any person can ever have. In Isaiah 51, in the 28th verse, no, the 7th and 8th verses, 51 verse 7 and 8. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Now he's talking to God's people here. Israel belonged to God. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. In Hebrews, Paul talks there about that we go outside the camp bearing his reproach. We will be reproached even by saints that don't want the truth. We will be reproached. We bear that reproach. We go outside of the religious camp. Neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. What wonderful scriptures. Talks about rottenness here also in this verse, in this 12th verse. You be to the house of Judah as rottenness. Rottenness likewise it secretly eats away at wood, but it eats more slowly. See, this is what God's doing and did with the 10 tribes and later with the 2 tribes. This is what he's doing in this nation today. Satan is eating away like a moth, deceitfully, to destroy. That's all he's doing. He can do this with an individual who turns from the light. And if they reject light, disobey, God will do this to an individual. It happens. God says, I will be, or will I be? God, will I be? God was doing this because of their wickedness, of their rejection, of their rebellion. They didn't want to walk with him. They didn't want to. The 13th verse, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, to the flesh, and sent to King Jerob. Jerob's name means one who is contentious. What lessons in this for us? Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Contentious saints are destructive. God doesn't like contention. It's the flesh that loves to bring contention among God's people. One who is contentious. Ephraim and Judah both saw their condition. They sought to help, but they went to the Syrian. They went to the flesh. There we have a type of the Antichrist also. The flesh is deceitful above all things. The flesh is. It cannot be depended upon. If you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. You can't depend upon the flesh. We learn that you can't depend on our own flesh. It's the same. Or the flesh in all of us is the same. God has become as an enemy to these 12 tribes. However, it is Him with whom they have to deal with. They've got to deal with God. Every individual has to deal with God sooner or later. I thank the Lord for this. Let's read Psalms 50. I thank the Lord we can let Him work in us now. I thank the Lord He can change us now. Now is the day of salvation. It isn't after we get there. I like what Glenn brought in Sunday. All of us have things down inside of us that is not pleasing to God of the flesh. Sometimes we don't know it's there. But when the Lord brings it up through the Word, the Lord will open it up. He'll show us what's down there. And if we don't allow Him to judge it, it will bring us harm. Psalms 50, verse 21 and 22. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. I love that. Though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Man thinks that God is just like they are. He's not. He's omniscient. He's divine. He's God. So God here became, in the 14th verse of Hosea 5, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. He'd be a lion to Ephraim, a young lion to Judah. God Himself judged these 12 tribes when He took them into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. They still have not recognized God nor His Son. God rent the kingdoms and He carried them all away. A lion just rents things, tears some things, and none shall rescue him. We remember the Holocaust, what those Jewish people went through. But when their forefathers said, let His blood be upon us and our children, these that followed suffered because His blood was upon them, and it's still there today. They're still going to go through some terrible things. This 15th verse, I will go and return to my place, God talking, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early or diligently. Now, this is what God will do to an individual who keeps rejecting the truth, keeps rejecting His word. He will deal with them until he comes to the place, He will just leave them. And He'll let them do what they want. He knows their heart. He knows whether or not they'll ever come back and yield to God. We don't know. But it's between them and the Lord. They're either going to have to allow the Lord to change them and not go on in their own doings, frame their own doings. God sees in this 15th verse beyond the time of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. He sees also their worldwide dispersion to all the nations. He's looking to a time when they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And we don't want to leave out this word till or until. I will go and return to my place till or until they acknowledge their offense. In other words, He knows that they will. He knows they will. He knows that they'll come back to Him. In Hosea 3:5, third chapter in the fifth verse, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord. This is after the church age, after this age, after the church is in heaven, and its goodness in the latter days. This is the third chapter of Isaiah and the fifth verse. After the church age, they will come. Then I want to read out of Zechariah, the eighth chapter. Zechariah 8 and the 21st verse. This is how it's going to be when they return to the Lord. It's going to be a marvelous day. We always rejoice when a saint comes back into fellowship with the Lord and with His people. When Israel turns to the Lord, and even the nations in the millennium, they're not going to worship individually. They're going to go to Jerusalem to worship. Today we worship the Lord, we study, and we take in the word at home, but there is a time of gathering together, and God has ordained this. It's His will. So in the end, when they come to the Lord, in Zechariah 8:21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of the languages of the, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That could be a wonderful day. Today the Jews ostracized. They're persecuted. They're made fun of. But they didn't even want Jesus. Jesus returned to his place after his first coming. As we read there, I will return to my place. And he did at his first coming. That's when he came to his own, and his own received him not, as John 1 tells us. 1:10-11. In Luke 2:7, we read the second chapter and the 7th verse. When he came the first time, we read there was no place for him in the inn. That's why he was born in a stable. There's no place for him in some hearts today. They don't want him to take control of their hearts. There's no room for you in here. Let's turn to Matthew 23. We're so close to the coming of the Lord that these scriptures need to take hold of our hearts in a greater way. 23, when he was here the first time, was reading when they talked to him, and he said that he and his father were one. This is another place I was reading this morning. He said, my father and I are one. And they called him a blasphemer. They took up stones and they were ready to kill him. And he went on talking. God didn't let them do it then. He didn't let them do it, period. He went on talking to them. And later they took up stones, or they held the stones, and they were going to kill him. But he disappeared out of their sight. Even by that disappearing, it looks like their eyes would have been opened. But no, their hearts and minds were darkened. Unbelief darkens the mind and the heart. If we don't believe the word, God, it will be darkness, as we read there. So when they left, when they rejected him, right before he went to Calvary, in Matthew 23, in the 38th verse, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's what they will say. They didn't want him interrupting their lives. I want to read something that was in the Daily Bread yesterday. This is a whole thing with man. He wants control of his life. I like what this man says. He says, during this Christmas season, it's good to keep a firm grip on the reality of what he calls Easter, or the Resurrection Day. While the two events are celebrated at different times and in very different ways, they are both integral parts of God's initiative in his great plan of salvation. Peter Larson wrote, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. No, there was no room for him in the inn. Is there room in the hearts of God's people today for him? Really, is there room? No, the majority don't want him. So he entered the world through a door marked no entrance. They didn't want him. Herod tried to kill him right away. And he left through a door marked no exit. But he did leave. God brought him forth out of that tomb, and he's in glory. James Edwards echoes this theme in his book, The Divine Intruder. God breaks into this world even when he is unexpected and unwelcome. God joins us in our weakest and worst moments. This is a divine intruder among us. The stable in Bethlehem and the cross of Calvary remind us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons, the adoption of sons. The Lord did not wait for an invitation to enter this world. He made it. He had a right to enter it. He came clothed with humanity. He lived as a teacher. He died as a sacrifice. And he rose from the grave as our Savior. Christ is coming. He came the first time, and he's going to come again. I thought that was good. People do not want him to intrude into their lives. They don't want him. And they're going to suffer because of it. And that's what's sad. This first verse of the sixth chapter of Hosea goes with this fifth chapter, and we're going to just look at the first verse. Notice in that 15th verse, it's in their affliction that they will seek me earnestly or diligently. This is the tribulation in that 15th verse of the fifth chapter. They'll be in affliction. They'll be suffering in a way that they never dreamed God would ever do this to them. But this sixth chapter in the first verse, he says, come. Now this is part of the fifth chapter. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Now this is when they turn to him. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. They'll go through the tribulation, then they'll say, come and let us return unto the Lord. This will be at his second coming. They didn't want him at the first coming. They put him on a cross. They didn't want him out of that tomb. And they acknowledge the fact that God is the one that hath torn as a lion up there in the fifth chapter in the 14th verse. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We read that in the Revelation. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. This binding up speaks of governing and girding about. He will govern. Man wants to govern their own lives today. They'll regret it. They don't want him to have control. But he'll not only govern, but he will be their healer. And they'll need healing after the tribulation. Now these are serious truths, but they're truths in God's word that we need to know, that God warns us of, and thank the Lord that we can take it in and listen to it and go on with the Lord, knowing that these things are coming. In fact, they're here today. They're here today. Just listen to the news. You'll find out that the nations are getting together to go to battle against Israel. And God's people that belong to him today, some are saved, but they don't want to walk with him. Some are saved and filled with the Spirit, but they don't want to walk with him. We have to grow. And as we read there in Acts 20:32, it's the word of God's grace, Paul's gospel, that will build us up and give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, set apart. We're set apart for the glory of God. We're set apart because we belong to him. We're outside the camp bearing his reproach. They didn't even want him crucified in Jerusalem. They thought he would defile the city, so they took him outside. This one that made it all, he made everything. And he gets God's people get so sidetracked with what I want, all the little things that they think they need. We're not going to take anything with us outside of what's in here. We're not going to take one thing with us except the treasure, what he's done within this treasure in these earthen vessels. He's built up this treasure. We've watched our loved ones go home. Georgia Ann's about ready to go. We saw her Sunday. She cries. She wants to go home. Everything here, she can't even do anything. All she's got is what's ahead of her. I remember when my mother had her stroke. She lived next door. She was having Bible studies in Wichita, and on her way back, she got lost. She had a stroke. And when she called the next morning, I knew there was something wrong. We came in right away. We found out she had had a stroke. So we took her to see Dr. Hopper, and he advised us to put her in the hospital for a little while. We did. That house was full of stuff next door. We couldn't.